Hi, Pastor Mark Jaski here for Time of Grace. You know, all of us struggle not only with the problems that we're dealing with right now, but as we look ahead, we sometimes struggle in advance before the problems even come. You know, it's said that a hero only dies once, but a coward dies 1,000 times. And as much as I'd like to pretend I'm a fabulous hero, I know that sometimes I burn up an awful lot of energy worrying and being afraid of stuff before it's even come yet. Pastor John Enter is going to dig into the Bible with us today on Time of Grace, and he's going to help us get some confidence in where do we go for strength to handle our fears. Join me. It's going to be excellent.
I have been incredibly blessed to work with teenagers in my ministry down in Florida, not just teenagers, but tweens, the preteens. And it's a lot of fun to work with that age group because you instantly know where you stand. You instantly know if they are in and they are listening and they are vibing with what you're talking about. And if they aren't, ooh, you know that pretty quick too. Over the years, I've created a number of things that I call faith experiences, which is where we take a tough topic of the Bible, we take a social issue, and I try to apply God's word, but not sitting inside of the church with the fluorescent light bulbs on and not experiencing it. I want those kids, those teens, to experience that faith and imply God's word. Take your teens down to the local precinct, and each precinct normally has like a drunk tank, and make sure there's no one in there, okay? And then you put the kids in, and you let them know that they'll be there for an hour, but then you tell the parents the truth, they'll be there for 4 hours. That gets really real really fast. And then about 3 hours into your time in there, that's when you have a Bible study about the apostles being locked up. And them singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, gratitude, joy in their hearts to God. Suddenly that's really real, as opposed to just flat on the pages of scripture as sometimes we can experience it. My favorite one though was the one that connects to our message today. Today we're talking about what to do with your fears, where to go with your fears. And I had the teens over to our house for a Face Your Fears Bible study. So first what we did is we were sitting in my living room and I had all the kids there. We had 16, 17 in this group this time. And I said, I want you to write down on a piece of paper your biggest fear, what made you terrified when you were 4, 5, 6 years old. I said, don't be funny, like something legit that made you afraid when you're small. And so they wrote it all down. They handed them into me. I mixed them up so no one can know whose was whose. And I started reading off their answers, which were a lot of answers you'd expect. Afraid of the dark, loud noises, the vacuum cleaner. My favorite was Teletubbies. One of the kids wrote Teletubbies, and everyone started to mock him. He finally outed himself, the 17-year-old boy. I was 4. Leave me alone. I said, okay, now we've had our fun with that. Now I want to ask you again. Now, what makes you afraid now? What are your fears right now? Write them down. I'll mix them up so no one knows what's what, who's who. Let's talk about them. It got really real, really fast inside that room. One kid wrote down, I have a learning disability and I'm afraid I'm going to fail out of college. Another person wrote down, I'm afraid my parents are going to get divorced. Another wrote down, I'm afraid that I'll never live up to my dad. I'll never have his love or his respect. Another said, I'm afraid that grandma is going to die. I'm afraid I'm going to be alone and never find love. And all these things were down on this paper. We were sharing all these things, and God worked us incredible blessing. And this is something we don't do. We don't make ourselves vulnerable. We don't share our fears with one another. It was incredible. After the teens did what I was hoping that they would do, that they'd minister to one another, then I had my Bible study with them. And I had them open up their scriptures to where God says, I am your shield, your very great reward. And I said, a shield is only good if you have it with you. If you leave it back at camp and go out to battle, you're in trouble. And too often we leave and go out in life and we tend to forget God and God's promises. I'm like, have God with you. And then the shield is good and strong as you stand behind it. And it takes the blows, and it takes the action from the foe. And encourage them, when you're facing your fears, stand behind the power of the Almighty God, who loves you so much that he made this beautiful world, that loves you so much that when we broke this planet, he sent his son, that he loves you so much that he calls you his own. Stand behind that power when you're facing your fears. And then I told him the last part, a shield is also the most effective when you're moving forward. If you're retreating and you're running, that shield is slowing you down, but if you move forward, you're more protected. So I encourage those teens to move forward in your faith with God's word, with God's favor, with God's love, with God's promises on you. Just could feel the spirit in the room. It was an amazing, blessed day. And I assured them, and I want to assure you, whatever you're afraid of, whatever your fear is, and we all have multiple ones of those in our lives, when you progress from this life to the next life, when you stand before the Lamb of God and his throne and the almighty presence in heaven, you're going to look back at this planet and this life and go, I was afraid of death. I was afraid of cancer. I was afraid of being a failure as a parent. I was afraid of losing my job. I was afraid of being alone. I was afraid. When I've got a God like this, who's been my shield and my very great reward. The problem is we're not there yet. Oh boy, we're here. And there's a lot of pain and a lot of brokenness and a lot of sadness and a lot of hurt, a lot of sin within this world. And so God wants us to trust in him and then rely in community with one another. Someone who did that in a very beautiful way, in a very unique way. Someone who is willing to be vulnerable and be authentic with his fears and with his struggles is a man known by Jeremiah. In the Bible. Maybe you know his nickname. Jeremiah's nickname was the Weeping Prophet. Now, some people might look at that and go, man, that's weakness. You're weeping. You're with God. You should be strong. But he was being really real. He was being authentic. Now, Jeremiah worked for 40 years, and he worked under three different kings. One of them loved him. One of them tried to kill him. And the other one made him suffer so badly he wished he was dead. Listen to Jeremiah. We're going to turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. So if you have a Bible in front of you, you want to flip to Jeremiah 20, or if you've got a smart device of some sort, you want to punch it on in. Jeremiah 20, we're going to look at verses 13, 14, 15, and then jump to 18. So big thing is Jeremiah 20. Notice the difference that Jeremiah is going to have here. He starts off and says this. He says, sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked. And then all of a sudden he shifts. And all of a sudden Jeremiah says, cursed be the day I was born. He went from praising God to the next verse saying, cursed be the day I was born. May the day my mother bore me not be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought my father the news, who made him very glad, saying, a child is born to you, a son. Why did I ever come out of the womb? To see trouble and sorrow and to end my days in shame. Man, Jeremiah is being real here, isn't he? He is being authentic. He's letting it all be out there. He is showing his need, his fears. We don't do that very well. We, the church, have this thing that I like to call the perception of perfection. You come into church, and what do you see? You see these well-dressed, y'all look lovely today, by the way, these well-dressed, happy, whole people. And you go, well, I don't measure up to that. I'm broken. I'm messed up. I got problems in my life. I'm not like that person or that person over there. If you come in and you're a teenager, you look up to an older person to you, and you go, man, I want to be like that. And you see that their life is so great when you don't know they're struggling that their dad or mom isn't showing them love. Or maybe you're a single person, you see another single person at church and they are just so happy and they're driven and they're good with being single and you go, man, all I want is a spouse and I want to be loved and I want to give love. And you see this other person who seems so whole, but you don't know that they're financially destroyed, but you have this perception of perfection in them. And you see other people, couples at church, and their marriage just seems like it rocks, and they're just having joy and love back and forth. Ephesians 5 is exploding inside of their marriage of love and respect. And you go, why can't I have that? I'm married to this bozo over here. But you don't know the struggles that they're having trying to get pregnant and it's got their marriage on the rocks. Can I let you in on a secret? The people in the row two in front of you, their lives are just as messed up as yours. Did you know that? They're holding on for dear life, praying that God will get them through. And can I let you know something else? The person and people sitting two rows behind you, they're looking at you right now going, man, I wish I was like that person. Man, they've got their lives together. We have this perception of perfection inside of the church. And what does that do? The devil plays on that with our fears. You don't measure up. You're not good enough. You're no good at this God thing. You're no good at this believer thing. You're a failure. You're a fraud. So what do? When we see the perception of perfection in other people, well, then we go, well, then I need to project perfection. I need to take a part of my life and shine it up and make it look so beautiful and so whole, and that's what we put in front of other people inside of our church. And we hide all this other messy baggage behind us, but we know it's there, and everyone looks at us and goes, man, look at you, you're so great. You don't hear a word they say. Because your focus is right here. And there's a fear that's crushing on you going, I'm a failure, I'm a fraud, I'm a fake. I don't feel whole. It happens all the time inside of the church. And people who aren't inside of the church, that's why they say there's so many hypocrites inside of the church, because they see us shining up and putting this perception of perfection and projecting perfection and go, I don't want to be a part of that. Man, that's why I love Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who gets really real, really fast, and say, cursed be the day that I was born. If someone said that to you, you're like, whoa, buddy, slow down. But isn't that what we inside the church should do in community together? Shouldn't we be willing to be real and authentic with our problems and our hurts, sharing those with one another, not for ridicule, not for mockery, not the, oh man, did you hear what she did, but instead for support and for encouragement. Again, Jeremiah, back and forth. On the one hand, he says, praise, give praise to the Lord. And then he says, cursed be the day I was born. One thing you can say about Jeremiah, he's hot on fire for God, and then all of a sudden he's really cold, numb, but he's not lukewarm. That reminds me of the section in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Maybe you've read through that before. The first few chapters are all about seven letters written to seven different actual churches in Asia Minor. And one of those was the city known as Laodicea. And Laodicea, I've never been there, but I've read that their water source is this hot springs. Beautiful, the cinnamon hot springs, the minerals, refreshing. But when that water would travel from the hot springs down into the city, it'd be this nasty, lukewarm temperature. I live in Florida, as I mentioned, and there's times where it's beating hot and I'm so thirsty, and I get back to my car and I'm like, oh, there's a half-drunk water bottle in the back seat, and I pull that out and I open it up and I take a swig and, oh, I spit it out. It's nasty. That's what the Laodiceans had to drink all the time. And so God uses that picture to them, and he says this about being real and authentic, which they were not being. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, God says, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. God detests us covering over our fears and our needs when we've got our shield, our very great reward, who's right there, always willing to help us, heal us, and forgive us. God's got an incredible body of believers surrounding you that you can reach out to and gain encouragement and gain strength. But what do? We stay lukewarm and we cover that up. Friends, it's okay to have a bad day. It's okay. I give you permission. You can have a bad day. You can have a bad week. You can have a bad month. Jesus even said, in this world you will have, do you know what the word is? Trouble. You're going to have problems in this world. It's okay to have a bad day. But when you have those fears and those pains on you, don't try to fix it yourself. Go to God. Go to the Almighty. Go and listen to all of his promises and be enveloped into his love. Just before I got on a plane to come here and record this message for you, one of my daughters was having just a bad day. I got home and my wife says, oh, she has been just hurting all day long. And so I go upstairs and my daughter's just in her room crying, just crying on top of crying. And so I asked her what's going on. She's just, I'm having a bad day, Daddy. I'm having a bad day. I said, honey, it's okay. You could have a bad day. I said, come here. And I held her just close and tight. And I simply did this. And I repeated that about 3, 4, 5 times, holding her tight, breathing in slowly, exhaling. I said, honey, do you feel how calm I am? Do you feel that I'm mad at you that you're having a bad day? Daddy loves you. Your mommy loves you. Your sisters love you. Jesus loves you. It's okay. Breathe in this peace and breathe out that hurt. And friends, that's what we need to do when we're feeling pain and fear. Breathe in God's word. Breathe in his love and his forgiveness and his mercy for you. Instead, what do? We look at the commands. We look at so many of the commands. We go, I fail that and I fail that. Can I tell you something pretty cool? The first 5 books of the Bible, when you add up all the commands, all the imperatives in the first 5 books of the Bible, there's 613 commands that God gives. That's a lot. But you know which one is repeated more often than any other? It's not do not lie, do not murder, do not steal. It's not don't do this and do that. It's do not fear. The command that God gives you the most often than any others is do not fear. And when God says to you, do not fear, he's not yelling at you just like I didn't yell at my daughter. He's coming to you as a father does, as I did to my daughter, holding you in the embrace of his arms and says, do not fear. I've got this. I've got you. Drink in, breathe in his beautiful word. It says to you, do not fear. If you're feeling alone in your life, God says to you in Hebrews 13, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Do not fear. If you feel like a failure in your life, that you don't measure up, God says to you, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them by the hand. Jesus, with his nails-scarred hands, reaches down to you to hold you and to make sure that you're never going to wreck in this world. He holds you near. He holds you close. He holds you with his arms of love and forgiveness. God says, there's nothing for you to fear. Do not fear. But if you go, but God, I've messed up so much. I've sinned so often. And you're afraid, maybe God's given up on me. God says to you in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Friends, you got nothing to fear. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So if you feel weak, feel strong in God, go to him and trust in him. When you've got fear on you, there's just 3 things you need to do. Stand behind your almighty God, the shield who protects you, who loves you, who forgives you, and move forward against that fear with God guiding you. Secondly, reach out to people inside the church. Don't have this projection of perfection, but to go up to someone that you trust, maybe an older, wiser mentor, and say, hey, I've been watching you in your life, and I would love to be where you are when I get to where you are. Can you guide me? Can you lead me? Can I take you out to coffee? Can I share my concerns and pains with you? Can you imagine the community that we would have? And then finally, you got to change your perspective. Because what we do, why we have so much fear, is we see the end game. We want to be the end game now. We don't know how to get there. And so we go, oh, man, I just might as well give up. But God says this beautiful encouragement to you. This is a Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. God says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, then God says this, listen, very closely. He says, think about such things? Does that strike you as odd? Shouldn't God say, go do them? And if you don't, I'm mad at you. No, what he says is think about such things. Because God knows that where your thoughts are, that's where you're going to go. And if your thoughts are on your fears and on your failures, guess what you're going to repeat? Your fears and your failures. But if you're thinking about what God wants you to do, which is noble and right and pure, and you say, God, anoint me with your spirit, help me to walk that pathway, guess what the shield will help you do? Go that way, even when life is messy. I remember in first grade, amazing teacher, Miss Wozniak. I vividly remember, for some reason, the day in class that she was teaching us how to mix two crayons, two colors together to make a different color. And so she handed out this printed off sheet of this happy little frog. And she goes, all right, class, pull out your blue crayon. I'm like, blue crayon, that's weird. I'm like, okay, so we color our pictures, and I look at my picture, and it's a blue frog, and I'm laughing. Blue frog, I wasn't very mature yet. And so I'm laughing up at this blue frog that I'm staring at, and so the teacher's got the blue frog in the front of class. She goes, now pull out your yellow crayon. And this is before the yellow, blue, make green Gladlock seal that was there. So I didn't know they made a different color. So she pulls out her yellow crayon and she's just coloring away. And magically before my eyes, it turns green. I'm like, that's so cool. I got to try this. And so I grab my yellow crayon and I'm going to town on my paper that was there. And it didn't look like hers. It looked like two crayons got in a fight and threw up on each other on my paper. And I'm a perfectionist, and I'm looking down at this, and I am broken, and it is messy, and it makes no sense to me, and I'm fighting back the tears, and I'm looking around, and all my other classmates, they're like, this is so cool, and it looks green on all their sheets, and I look at mine, and it's a mess, and my teacher noticed it, and came over and said, Johnny, what's the matter? I said, it's a mess, it's wrong, I'm a failure. She goes, come with me. She grabs my hand and she leads me from my desk and she walks me up to her coloring, and it's a mess, blue and yellow on each other. And she turns me around and walks me up and down the aisles, and all those other kids' colorings that looked green from afar, when you were up close, it was messy. And then I looked over at mine and suddenly it was green. And it hit me about your perspective. Friends, you and I, we know ourselves so well, and what do you see? You just see the mess. That's all you see. But God, who is a God of grace and a God of love, who gave you the perfection of Jesus, sees something else. He sees a Christian believer striving and struggling to live for the Almighty, saying, God, help me and heal me when I mess up. And he does, and he has. And so when he sees you, he doesn't see the mess. He sees perfection. Something that's been colored not green, but red by the blood of Jesus. Healed by the Almighty, who one day will be in heaven and look back to this earth and go, I was afraid of that? Till that time, trust Jesus. Trust your shield, reach out to your friends around, and change your perspective, and you will gain peace. Amen.
You know, one of the things that really works for me when I'm feeling stressed and anxious and when there is various kinds of fears rolling around in my head is just to make myself write it down and to look at it and just consider it in actual words, and then maybe even to say it out loud. Sometimes and somehow my worries and stresses just don't seem so bad when I actually put them into words rather than just having it be a churn of feelings. Another great strategy is prayer, and I'll be back to pray with you in just a moment. As believers, we're called to go and make disciples of all nations for Jesus Christ. Today, you can help make that happen with your gift to translate Time of Grace resources into a wide variety of languages like Mandarin, Bulgarian, Ukrainian, and more. When you support these efforts, you're helping people like Kim. She's a teenager in the Philippines who wrote in to say, you've helped me grow in my faith, and your videos have pushed me to fight for my love for God despite the many temptations in this world. I hope you realize how important your videos are for teenagers like me. We need guidance and enlightenment now more than ever. When you give today, your donation will be worth twice as much because of a $50,000 challenge grant. So call now to give help to more people to find freedom in God's grace. 1-800-661-3311. I'd like to take this opportunity just to say thank you to all of our Grace partners and all of you who have provided prayers and encouragement, letters and cards and emails, and also financial support to help the ministries of Time of Grace keep going. Thank you. Let's pray, shall we? Dear Lord Jesus, we come to you today with all our anxieties and all of our fears. You know all these things. You know the happy endings, but we don't. But it's enough if you know. We put our trust in you and ask that you would make happy endings come out of all of our dilemmas. Maybe we can learn from things. Maybe hardship will make us tougher. Maybe it will tenderize our hearts so that we're more compassionate with other people who struggle. And maybe it's just going to make us appreciate heaven all the more. Whatever you have in mind, we know it's good. Please help us trust you more. We know you love us, and we love you too, Lord Jesus. Thank you for listening. We pray in your name. Amen. For Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mark Jeske, celebrating the fact that every day is a day of God's grace for you and for me. And it all starts now. When we started Time of Grace 18 years ago, we had one goal: to get a grace-based TV program on the air. Since then, we've been able to use all the advancement in communication technology to help proclaim the gospel to people all around the world. It's amazing how much has happened in the intervening time. And while it's awesome to see God's hand in how Time of Grace has grown, to me, it's even more exciting to envision and imagine and pray for the blessings still to come. After Easter Sunday in 2019, Pastor Mike Novotny will be taking over as lead speaker here on the Time of Grace television program. I feel strongly that Time of Grace must continue to change, and that's why I've chosen to take on a different role in the ministry, helping to spread God's word and assist with Pastor Mike's transition. I know you're going to love Pastor Mike. He's a talented pastor who adheres to the same messages you've heard here on this program all along. He'll bring a renewed energy to the program that will help you and other people experience the spiritual freedom that comes from God's grace. In coming months, I'll be sharing more about this transition with you. I'm so excited to see God at work in these things, and I'm counting on you to provide support, guidance, and prayers as we officially welcome Pastor Mike in his new role.
It all starts now. It all starts now. Time of grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.